We are talking about the resurrection. You thought, is it Easter and I missed it? No, it's November. But there's never a bad time to talk about the resurrection. So we're going to do that today in November because that's where we are in our text. That's where we've come to in John's gospel. And so we're going to celebrate that together today. We've been kind of in a period of John's gospel where there's been darkness, you know, physical darkness of night, and then also the darkness of the crucifixion. And now today, I've got great news for you. The light is bursting forth, and Jesus is alive, and we will celebrate that today together. Last week, we saw Christ on the cross, and we saw him crucified. We saw him buried in a tomb. And we saw him, though, even in that state as the King of Kings. And as King of Kings, we beheld him as a humble king, unlike a king that this world knows, a king that would rule in earthly power. No, he was a humble king. He was also a universal king, as we saw above the cross listed in different languages. Behold him there, the King of the Jews, the message for the world. We also saw him as a personal king. As Jesus hung on the cross, he looked down at his mother, and he said to his beloved disciple that, "John will care for you, mother. I love you, and I care for you." And today, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is not on the cross, and he is not in a grave. The king is not dead, and he begins today to show his glory forth as in his post-resurrection appearances as they are recorded in John's gospel. Now, it would be impossible, probably for the sake of time, to cover all that the resurrection means in one message. There is so much there to be digested and so much there for us to take in. And matter of fact, I did that at Easter. And so if you were here, you just recall back in your mind back to April when we talked through those things. Matter of fact, they're online. Just go watch those if you need a refresher because we spend a lot of time at Easter talking about that. Today, I want to talk about John's gospel recollection of the resurrection. And that's why we'll focus in today. And so you'll say, well, what about this and this? Yes, yes, all of that is wonderful, and I love to harmonize those, but we will focus in on John's gospel today. And so like the other gospels, John focuses in on a group of people who initially starts very small, who discover the empty tomb, particularly begins with Mary Magdalene and her discovery of the empty tomb, and we'll speak of her today. So let's set the scene real quick. Jesus would have been crucified on Friday. The Sabbath day would have began at sundown on that Friday, and so that next day would have been a day where they would not have gone to the tomb. That would have been a day for them to not travel or to go anywhere, and so nothing would have really happened on that day. But on this Sunday morning, and again, how fitting, you know, why we worship on Sunday morning, and we're gathered here today on this morning because of what happened on that Sunday morning, and so they would have gone to the tomb on that first day of the week on that Sunday morning. Man, what a story. Now listen, many of you heard this story, okay? You know it. Boy, but don't let it grow numb, okay? Don't let it grow numb. Hear it again today and listen to it and let it speak to you today. John chapter 20 is where we're at. John chapter 20. We're going to read the first 18 verses together today. And if you don't have a Bible, we're going to have the words on the screen there for you. But I invite you to read along with me as we rejoice in this first day of the week. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the faith cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And so the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Aramaic, Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and then that he had said these things to her. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. Boy, what a story. What a beautiful reminder to us. And John does so well, as he has all throughout his gospel. He's a storyteller. He's telling the story that he saw with his own eyes, the one that he had lived and all that he had seen there. And so we find, just like many of the other gospels, Mary Magdalene on her way to the tomb. There's some mentions of the word "we" in here. And so others believe Mary may have had other women with her, as the other gospels would have said. And no matter, the stories all agree that they go to the tomb very early. And when they arrive there, and you know this, the stone had been rolled away. And some of the other gospels talk about how that happened and the wonder of how that was going to happen. But archaeological digs, which are fascinating to me, have discovered these tombs, these places in the side of a cliff where a stone would have been rolled into place, and there would have been a trench kind of dug, and the stone would have been easy to roll down a hill and cover the entrance to the grave, and more difficult to raise up because you would have had to go uphill just a little bit. And so, nevertheless, how the stone got open, we know that it was open, of course, by God himself. Mary comes to the tomb and finds it open. I've often tried to figure out what I would think if I walked upon this scene, and we don't have recorded of Mary exactly what she thought, of course, but we have recorded her reaction. And I think my reaction would have been much like hers, and I'm sure yours would have been that day. Something has happened here. Something big has happened, and I don't know that I need to do this on my own, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to go tell somebody else of what I've seen. Maybe someone has stolen the body, as she said, or maybe someone, who knows what could have happened at this point. And she runs back to the disciples. Do you know who she went to? I love this. She went to Peter. Peter. Now, you've been with me for a few weeks maybe, and you know the story. It was just a little while ago that Peter was standing out by the fire saying, "I don't know him. I don't know Jesus. Do you know, weren't you with him?" No, wasn't me. And yet here we find him with John and with the disciples. He can't ignore what had happened to him. He can't ignore his encounters with Jesus. He hadn't abandoned. So we find him and we find John, and Mary goes to them and says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." And I love the detail of this story. Did you catch this? Peter goes out with John and they have a race. Did you see that? And John, who wrote the gospel, said, "I outran Peter." I'd just like you to know that. I am faster than Peter. He doesn't use his name. He says, you know, and he says it twice, though. He's like, "I reached the tomb first. If you didn't notice, I made it to the tomb first," okay? If I outrun someone, I was writing a gospel, I'd probably write that as well. So that's, but I'm not writing anything. So, but it's, you wonder about that. Eyewitness details are important, you know. John and Peter had went, and they ran to the tomb. And John and Peter were so different. I really like this. This shows their personality. We've learned John's personality. He's very reserved. He's very thoughtful. Everything that he's written in his gospel has been very well thought through, and he has a ton of beautiful imagery. And so he reaches the tomb first, just in case you noticed he was faster, right? He's like, "I'm faster. I got there first." He didn't go in the tomb, though, did he? It tells us that he stooped and he looked in. Now here comes Peter. And we love Peter because Peter is an impulsive, passionate fellow. He gets there, and the scripture tells us that he didn't stoop to look in. What did he do? He ran in. He went inside. Now, that's exactly what we would have thought Peter would have done, right? He runs inside the tomb. John comes in behind him. Paul, what he sees there is important. What he sees inside of the tomb is very important. What he finds inside of the tomb as he goes in and as he looked there is the way the cloth was laying, the way the burial cloth would have been laying there, and the face cloth that had been folded. And there's much that's been made of the folded face cloth, and I can go either way on that, but there is one thing that I see in the scene as they enter into the tomb, and that's order, not chaos. If a robber had come and had stolen the body, it would have been chaos, right? Things knocked over. You know, when a robber comes to your home, I pray that never happens, but their concern is not order, is it? Quickly as possible, get what they can, find the valuables, and get out. What you find here is the cloth laying, and it's been explained to me, and I've always believed that the cloth was laying there. Jesus' body was inside of these wrapped cloth, and then his body is gone, and the cloths would have just sat right where they were. Now, this is such a contrast to Lazarus, isn't it? You remember the story of Lazarus? We just a few chapters ago, we go to Lazarus. Lazarus had died. Jesus comes to the tomb, calls out to Lazarus, "Hey, Lazarus, come forth." And do you remember how I told you that Lazarus came out? Remember he kind of shuffled out with his grave clothes on? And what's the first thing Jesus said to them about Lazarus? "Take those grave clothes off. He's not dead anymore." There's a big difference between Jesus and Lazarus, isn't there? This was no ordinary day, was it? This was no ordinary man. Lazarus' physical body had been brought back to life. Jesus, on the other hand, yes, had been physically resurrected, but in a way that is much, much beyond our understanding. Much, much beyond probably my finite comprehension of what had happened to him at this point. We know from other scripture that he had passed over even into hell and had conquered sin and had conquered death and now had rose again. And that wasn't like Lazarus, okay? Nobody's ever risen like this. Nobody ever will rise like this Jesus did. So what we find in the tomb is order, not chaos. Everything God had put in place, everything that he had talked about in the prophecy of the Old Testament, everything Jesus had been talking about for years now was now coming true exactly as he said it was going to do. And John and Peter walk into the tomb, and it says to us here that John saw these things there, and he believed. Oh, John's gospel's full of that word, isn't it? Believe. This idea of seeing Christ at work, this idea of seeing what he had done, and he believed in it. Now, we understand, and we're going to understand more and more as we look toward the end of John's gospel, that Christ is going to call us to more than just faith by seeing, isn't he? But John sees, and he believes. And we find in verse 9 that even in his believing, it was not complete, was it? He didn't fully understand, it says here, the scripture of why Jesus must rise from the dead, or that he would rise from the dead. That would come. That will come. And he'll begin to fully understand. So at this point, there's just believing and seeing. And so what we find is at this point, Peter and John go back to their homes. What more could they do at this point but probably go and marvel at what had happened? Now, Mary is there, though. I don't know if Mary followed. I would imagine that the two of them had their little race and got to the tomb, and Mary came along behind them. And while they were in doing these things, Mary had arrived there, because we find her there already, and she is weeping. And she stoops down, as we see, and she looked into the tomb. And this time, as she looks into the tomb, she sees two angelic visitors, one seated at the head and one seated at the foot, where Jesus would have laid. I read this week, someone said Jesus was crucified between two robbers and was resurrected in the presence of two angels. I thought, wow, that's beautiful. They asked Mary a question that is is interesting to us today. He asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now think about it. From the perspective of heaven, these heavenly angels, there's nothing more out of place than tears on Easter morning. Nothing more out of place. You should not be crying, Mary, at this point. Because now crying came on Friday, but joy comes on Sunday morning. Why are you crying at the tomb? Mary, if there's a place where there shouldn't be crying, it should be right here. Because this tomb is empty. But Mary's understanding, like ours would have been, is incomplete, isn't it, at this point? She is confused, and before she can probably even ponder that question, we find that there's someone with her, someone behind her or beside her, and she turns around and sees this man standing there. We know from Scripture that it is Jesus, but she does not recognize him at this point. Now, this is kind of the elephant in the room, if you will. Why does Mary not recognize Jesus? Because it's just been a couple of days since she saw him last. Why, if he's standing in the garden with her, is he unrecognizable? So we do have to harmonize a much more of Scripture here. If you look at all of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, there is always in them some element of unrecognition. I'm sorry, that's a hard word to say. Unrecognition. He's unrecognizable. Now, he reveals himself, as he's about to do to Mary, with a spoken word, but there is something physical about him that is different. Now, could I stand here and tell you that I fully understand that? I will not stand here and tell you that I fully understand that, except for the fact that Scripture teaches it, that there was something different about it. If you want to read Paul's perspective on a resurrection body, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It speaks of that. I don't have time to go through all of that today. But there's something different about someone who has passed through death and is now alive. Now, what Christ went through during that time will take you a long time to digest as he walked through that part where he was dead and then came back to life. But what we know is there was something different about him. Mary turns and thinks that he's the gardener. "Sir, where did you put his body? What did you do with his body there?" And he asked her a probing question. Before that, he says, "Who are you seeking? Who is it that you are seeking?" Mary's problem, like all of the disciples, was at this point, she didn't hold a large enough view of Jesus, did she? She was looking for a corpse. She was looking for a body instead of looking for a victorious, risen Savior. Who are you looking for? "I'm looking for his body." Well, it's the wrong thing to be looking for, isn't it? Jesus, in this moment of recognition, verse 16 is beautiful. Because Jesus says to her, "Mary." That's all we have recorded that he said to her, "Mary." He says her name. This personal king. This John chapter 10, the good shepherd who calls his sheep by name and they know his voice, speaks to her, "Mary." I'm so thankful that God calls us by name. I'm so thankful that years ago he called and said my name. Mary does exactly what I would have done at that moment, and she falls down and worships him, falls at his feet, and we gather from the text that she clings to him, she holds on to him. It's interesting, Jesus rebukes her there. He says, don't cling to me. He almost tells her, get up, you know, get off of your knees, get up and stand up. Why would he say that to her? Why wouldn't he allow that? And what you have to realize, and we'll cover this in the next few weeks, is Jesus is introducing a new relationship with him that is not based on physical touch. The Spirit of God is about to come. The Holy Spirit's coming. There's going to be a new relationship with God, and it's not going to be found necessarily. Now, there are post-resurrection appearances to come where they will be able to physically touch him. But Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. You see, you understand the faith aspect begins to come into play here. Mary, instead of sitting here at my feet, I want you to get up, and I want you to go tell my brothers that I'm alive. I'm not dead. Mary, stop sitting at my feet and get up and go out and tell the good news of the risen Savior. The content of the message to Mary is really clear, isn't it? Caiaphas and Annas and Pilate and the Sanhedrin and all these guys that we've been reading about, all these details, thought that they had victory. They thought that they had won the victory, and Christ rises triumphant and says, no, I have conquered death, and I have won the victory. Mary, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to go to my Father and your Father and my God and your God, and you're going to see things. And Mary goes back and tells the disciples, I love her pronouncement. I have seen the Lord, and here's what he said to me. The empty tomb, the grave that was abandoned, was overcome by our Savior. As we ponder on it, as we think on it, as we, and you say, we know it, we learned it when we were little kids, and it almost becomes just a story to us, unfortunately, sometimes. But it means so much more. It's why we worship here today. It's why we celebrate on Sunday, because Jesus is alive and because he conquered death and was raised on that Sunday morning. I want to share with you today just three quick things about the empty tomb. Some of these overlap from last week because John is very consistent in his theology and he shares a lot of the things that are similar, but I want to point them to you in this story as well. And the first thing is that John would say is the empty tomb is true. The empty tomb is true. John uses precise historical terms, action, detail, places, people, tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He gives you all of these details. It was this day of the week. It was this hour. It was this time. I mean, all of these. There were women who came first. And in those days, they would not have been expected to receive the message first. And yet they did, and they believed them. And then there's this foot race. You know, why John's putting all these things into there. And the tomb was empty. Nobody disputed that. Even the authorities of the day would admit, well, the body is gone. And if they had stolen it, why wouldn't they have just reproduced it and said, well, never mind, we took it, here it is. You know why? Because they didn't have it. Because he had risen. He was alive. And the church rises from what seemed like the ashes, didn't it? It was over. The church rises up from this and for thousands of years now live out the truth of a risen Savior. A lot of people have given their life, have sacrificed their life for the gospel, for the truth of the resurrection. And I don't know about you, but I'm not dying for a lie. People give their life for the truth. And John says to us today, I want you to know that the resurrection, the empty tomb, is true. John says it in his letter in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that's what we testify. That's what we proclaim. John says, I saw it. I heard it. I observed it with my own eyes. And you can stake on it that it is true. Secondly, the empty tomb is personal. The empty tomb is personal. I mentioned earlier Jesus' appearance and words to Mary. Christ rising is still intended to be a personal discovery, isn't it, of Jesus? One that produces life change among people. Look at Mary, broken, crying, bewildered. I mean, I couldn't even imagine the emotions that are going through her at this point. All of these things. And she sees Jesus, unrecognized again at that moment. But she hears him say her name, Mary. And her life at that point, at that moment, is changed. Hope that was gone is now restored. Life that has fallen apart is now ordered. And you don't want to hear me today, church. Jesus still does that to people. He takes brokenness and hurt and sorrow and pain, and he transforms people when he speaks their name. And they turn and they answer and they follow after him and believe in him. I believe today that the personal touch of the risen Savior is just as powerful today as it was on that day when he spoke Mary's name there in the garden. Thirdly, we see the empty tomb also as, again, universal. The account of our scripture reading today ends with Mary sent to share the good news with other people. Now, it's going to start with the disciples. It's going to move, and you understand we're going to get to the book of Acts, and it's going to go out. But I see the empty tomb as never intending, you know this from Scripture, never intending to be limited to a small group of people. Can I say this today? The gospel's for everyone. The gospel is for every tribe and for every nation, and our desire as a church and as a people of God would be to share that good news of a risen Savior with a world that needs to hear it. Mary goes out and she tells her brothers. That's where it starts. I've seen the Lord. Here's what he's told me now. We know today that the gospel continues to spread, this universal message of a Christ who died for us and who rose again. I'm going to ask you today, just real simply, in conclusion, do you believe this? Do you believe it to be true? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has conquered death? I believe that because I believe in the one who is faithful and true. I believe that he has the power to do exactly what he said he was going to do, and that in fact he did it. I also believe that my faith, even if I believe that, must be personal. I must respond to the call of Jesus in my life. I must respond to him whispering my name. And I praise God that I was able to do that so many years ago. He takes the initiative. He speaks the name. And we respond to him in obedience. And I know that I can trust in him and believe in him because he's proven himself over and over again to be powerful, to be trustworthy. And I know that as a child of God, my call is to take the message of the gospel to the world. I may not be able to preach in every nation or every language, but God has placed me in a role, and he has placed you in a role where you and I have the good news of the resurrection, and we can share it just like Mary. I pray we share it as enthusiastically as Mary, that we run and tell those. Let me tell you, I don't serve a God who is dead. I serve a Savior who is alive. And my prayer for you today, church, is that you know him. And if you know him today, would you rejoice in him? Would you rejoice in him? If you need to know him today and he is calling your name, would you answer him? Would you respond to him with a surrender? The same God that spoke those words, his presence is in this place and speaks to us today. What a beautiful reminder of the life that we have in Christ, because he in fact conquered. And I know today, this is not the end of me. This body's getting older every day. Trust me, I feel it. It's not the end for me. Christ conquered death so that I can have eternal life. Let's pray together for just a moment. An old story that never grows old, I pray. An old story that never loses its power. That's my prayer. As we ponder on the resurrection of Jesus today, I'd simply ask you to do just what the Scripture says and examine yourself and if praise needs to be given, then in a moment we're going to stand up and sing. I'd ask you to just praise God for your life that is found in Him. Maybe you just need to pray today. Our prayer partners are here. Our altar is open. I invite you to come and just kneel and pray and respond to the power of God's Word and the truth of His Word today. God, I thank you for the cross, and I thank you for what Jesus' death meant for us, taking that sin upon Himself. But God, I thank you today that He rose victoriously from the grave. And God, today we have life. We've been resurrected with Him, and all that means, God, sometimes for us is mind-blowing beyond our comprehension. But God, I thank you that in the beauty of your plan, Lord, you make it personal. You speak to us in a way that we might struggle to put into words, God, but it's by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, thank you that you still save those who are wandering, those who are lost. So, Lord, my prayer, as always, is that, Lord, there would be, Lord, just a freedom in this place to respond to not my words, not at all, but your words, the words of life. And Lord, respond to your Spirit today. That's my prayer. Give us a spirit of surrender as we stand and sing for just a moment. In Jesus' name, amen.